Our reading this evening comes from Daniel chapter 5. You can find that on page 889 in the Bibles on the chairs in front of you. So Daniel chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Do not be alarmed. Do not look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, who the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of a high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin. This is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scale and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Angus, thank you very much for reading that. Do keep that passage open, if you would, page 890, 889, 890 in the Bibles. Let me read a bit of an article from the Sunday Times entitled Mega Rich Blow Millions. Starts like this. Most of us would have taken a train, but a young city worker who wanted to visit a cottage in Sussex which he had bought but not yet seen, simply got out his credit card and bought a 43,000 Porsche Boxster to make the hour's journey. Another man at the Southampton Boat Show wanted to buy a CX533 powerboat worth £180,000. But there wasn't one on display, so he took a first-class air ticket to Florida to see one in the factory the next day. How does hearing about someone like that make us feel? The person who has a lot of money and consequently a lot of power, they can have what they want when they want. You might say, well, actually, I don't know anyone like that. I wish I did. I'd get a lift to work in the Porsche. But think of the person you do know, who in their own way is a success. The powerful boss at work, the friend from college who's now earning whatever. The rich, powerful, success story person. How do they make you feel? I think they can distract us from Jesus. We find them appealing. We'd quite like to be like them. And so we're tempted to copy them and their lifestyle and their attitudes. Or they can make us feel disillusioned with Jesus. The success story person just seems so secure, so powerful, so in control, so happy. And we can wonder, is it worth really living for Jesus? Well, the book of Daniel is written to people who are rather like us, Jews in exile or after the exile, who are surrounded by powerful success stories, who have no time for their God. And the issues for them are the same: being distracted from their God or becoming disillusioned with their God. Well, for them and for us and for the success story person, Daniel chapters 4 and 5 have got a very clear message. And the message is this: God, the God of the Jews, the God of Jesus, is the King. Let's have a look at chapter 4 and verse 17. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict. So that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Now, if you're taking notes, you might like to jot down that that verse is repeated pretty much word for word in chapter 4, verse 25, chapter 4, verse 32, and chapter 5, verse 21. Four times we are told the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. God is king. It's a very simple lesson from these chapters. And yet it's a lesson we humans find very hard to learn. But these chapters will show us that we will learn it. Doesn't matter who we are, all of us here tonight will learn that God is the king, one way or another. Let's start in chapter 5 with Belshazzar. I've given this first section the title, Pretending There Is No King. Pretending there is no king. Up until now in Daniel, we've been in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But in chapter 5, time's moved on, and now Belshazzar, probably Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, is the king of Babylon. And as we heard in the reading, he's having a party. It's a big bash. Lots of people are there. The wine is flowing. But halfway through the party, Belshazzar has an idea. Chapter 5, verse 2. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the king, his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink for them. And so the cups are brought, and verse 4, as they drink the wine from those cups, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Now, we're not told why Belshazzar did that, but I think the meaning is pretty clear. Can you imagine a husband taking his wife's wedding ring, something that symbolised their marriage, and then giving it to another woman? I know it's unlikely, probably wouldn't happen, but the message would be clear, wouldn't it? No words would be needed. He is insulting her, ridiculing her, and giving his love to another. He's treating her as though she's nothing. Well, Belshazzar takes God's cups, cups which were meant to be used in temple worship, cups which symbolize that the praise God deserves, and he uses them to praise other gods. Again, the message is clear. No words are needed. He is insulting this Jewish God, ridiculing him, and giving his worship to other gods. Belshazzar is treating God as though he was nothing. He must either think, I guess, God just isn't there. There is no king in heaven. Or, if there is a king, if God does exist, then he's certainly not a king who should be obeyed. Rather, he's someone who can be insulted and ridiculed and ignored. Belshazzar is pretending, he's living as though there is no king in heaven. But in the middle of all this, God speaks to Belshazzar. He sends Belshazzar a message, verse 5. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened, his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. God's message is written on the wall. God's message to Belshazzar is there on the wall for all to see, but he can't read it. So he calls in verse 7 and 8, the wise men of Babylon, but they can't read it either. And so finally Daniel is called in, and the king offers him rewards. And Daniel finally replies, verse 17 of chapter 5. Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." But before he does that, he treats Belshazzar to something of a history lesson. He summarizes for Belshazzar what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 of Daniel. So if we're going to understand God's message that Daniel's going to deliver to Belshazzar, we're going to have to understand what's happened in chapter 4. So we're going to turn to chapter 4, and we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar, and then we'll return to Belshazzar and his message. If Belshazzar was someone who pretended there was no king, Nebuchadnezzar was someone who pretended to be the king. That's our second section, pretending to be the king. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a huge tree. But once again, no one can interpret it, and Daniel is wheeled in and tells the king what the dream means. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. Daniel speaking. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. It's a description of Nebuchadnezzar at the height of his power. He was a great king of a great kingdom, so much so that the whole world is dependent on the Babylonian kingdom for food and for protection. You could say that Nebuchadnezzar is something of a success. But his greatness leads him to think he's not just a great king, but that he is the king. Let's read verse 29 and 30. 12 months later, that's after the dream, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Do you notice what he's saying? As he looks at the capital of his great kingdom, he says, "I've done all this myself. I have built this kingdom by my mighty power." And not only that, but the end of verse 30, it is for the glory of my majesty. This great Babylonian kingdom reflects on how great I am as a king. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he is a self-made man in a self-made kingdom. There is no thought of God the king here. There's no recognition that God the king has given him anything or done anything for him. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's done it for him. He thinks he's God. He's pretending to be the king. Now, at first sight, Nebuchadnezzar may look a rather different figure to Belshazzar. But really, what they're both doing amounts to the same thing. They are both denying God is the king. They do it in different ways. Belshazzar denies God by saying there's no king. Nebuchadnezzar denies God by saying he's the king. But it comes to the same thing. They are denying that God in heaven is the king. Now, I'm sure you can think of many Belshazzars and Nebuchadnezzars that you know today. First of all, there's the Belshazzar who pretends there's no God. Maybe they ridicule God. Maybe they laugh at things the Bible says. And as they laugh at God and his things, they're saying, "There's no God in heaven. There's no king over me." More likely, perhaps, today, for Belshazzars, the idea of laughing at God never crosses their minds, for the simple reason that God never crosses their minds. They just ignore him. They've got no time for him. They just pretend there is no king in heaven. Then there are the Nebuchadnezzars, often successful people. People who pretend they are the king. They probably wouldn't put it like that. They wouldn't say, "I'm the king." But as they look at where they are in their job and their personal life, they think, "That is what I have achieved. By my strength, by my ability. This is where I've got myself in life." There's no recognition of a king above them who made them what they are. They think they are self-made men and women living in their self-made world. They are pretending to be the king. Of course, it might be you're someone here tonight who would say, well, actually, I'm a bit of a Belshazzar, actually, or I'm rather like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not a Christian. I don't acknowledge God is the king. Well, if that is you, can I say you are very welcome here tonight. We'd love people to come along who aren't Christians to St. Helen, so we can talk about these things together. And it's particularly good you're here tonight to hear the message that God is the king. Let's go on to see how we learn that message. We're going to learn it, all of us. Let's turn to Nebuchadnezzar and see how he learns that God is the king. I've called this section Learning That God Is the King in Life. Nebuchadnezzar learns that God is the king in life. As I said, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where he's pictured as a huge tree. Well, let's hear the rest of the dream. Chapter 4, verse 23. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live like the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. That's the lesson Nebuchadnezzar is going to be taught. He's going to be taught that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn he's not the king. He's a king, he's a great king, but there is a king above him. And not only that, but the second half of verse 25, the Most High gives these kingdoms to anyone he wishes. God chooses who rules human kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that he's only the king of Babylon because God decided to make him king. What that means is God could have given his kingdom to someone else. It didn't have to be Nebuchadnezzar. There's nothing about Nebuchadnezzar that means he's great. It all depends on God. God's given him the greatness and the kingdom. God gives kingdoms to anyone he wishes. I heard a joke a little while ago about Bill and Hillary Clinton. I hesitate to tell it. Not because it's dodgy, but in his current situation, it may sound a little dated, but actually, I think we'll see his present position only reinforces the point. Anyway, here's the story. Bill and Hillary Clinton are on holiday, and they have trouble with their car. So they stop at a garage in the country, and a mechanic sorts the car out. Bill gets back in the car, but has to wait a while for Hillary, who's talking to the mechanic. She gets in after a while and they drive off, and Bill turns to Hillary and says, what was that all about? You know, you seem very friendly with him. And she says, oh, he was an old boyfriend of mine. I used to go out with him before I met you. Bill smiles. Isn't that funny, he says. The wife of the President of the United States could have been married to a car mechanic. No, Bill. A car mechanic could have been the President of the United States. And that's right. A car mechanic could have been the President of the United States if God wished it. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. And look at Bill Clinton now. Who is going to decide if he stays in office? The American people? The media? A law court? Ultimately, no. Ultimately, it is God. He decides. He is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. That is the lesson Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn. And the dream has told him how he's going to learn it. He's going to lose his mind. He's going to live like an animal in the field. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 29. and 30, as we saw, he pretends to be the king. He boasts about his mighty power and glory. And verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people, ate grass like the cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. This great, great king who ruled the world is reduced to this humbling, humiliating state. But you see what God is doing? Nebuchadnezzar won't acknowledge that God has given him his kingdom, and the only way to teach him is to take it away. By taking away his kingdom, it becomes clear it didn't belong to Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't his by right. It becomes clear that far from being a self-made man living in a self-made kingdom, he is a God-made man living in a God-given kingdom. It must have been a very painful lesson. But Nebuchadnezzar finally learns it. Verse 34, chapter 4, verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. That is, he acknowledged the king above him in heaven. And do you see what happens next? I raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. You see, while he pretended he was king, he was living in a make-believe world. But now he acknowledges God as king, he's back in reality. He's seeing things as they really are, so he becomes sane again. And this is what reality looks like, verse 37 of that chapter. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar learns that God is the king in his life. The question we've got to ask is, have we learnt this lesson in our lives? We might not be world rulers, but God has still given us all we have. Our jobs, our friends, our status, our money, our abilities, our minds. We don't have any of those things because of us. They don't belong to us. God has given them to us. If we're an accountant, we're an accountant because God made us an accountant. If we're a teacher, we didn't get to be a teacher by our power and our strength. It's because God gave it to us. Do we see that he has given those things to us? Do we see that he could take those things away from us? It's very humbling to realize that all we have, God could take away. It's not ours. It belongs to him. He gave it to us. He's the king. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar and learn that lesson in our lives. We might wonder, though, what if we don't learn? What if we don't learn the lesson in our life? What if we refuse to acknowledge that God is the king? Well, that brings us back to chapter 5 and Belshazzar and our last section. Learning that God is the king in death. Nebuchadnezzar learns that God is the king in life. Belshazzar learns that God is the king in death. You'll remember Belshazzar's dinner party has been interrupted. God sent him a message. And we find out what the message is right at the end of the chapter. Verse 25 of chapter 5. Let's read the message God sent. This was the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. Now those are terms of coinage. It's like saying a pound, 2 pence, and 50 pence. No wonder Belshazzar was having trouble understanding it. Each of those words, though, each of those nouns, are connected to a verb, sort of related to a verb. So, for instance, mene is connected to the verb to number
or tekel is connected to the verb to weigh. And so we get this meaning in verse 26. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. God's message to Belshazzar is a message of judgment. God has looked at his life and found it wanting. It's rather light on acknowledgement of God the king. And so he has brought the days of his reign to an end, and his kingdom is going to the Medes and Persians. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Do we see what's happening? The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. Here it is happening, verse 30 and 31. God, the ruler of history, is taking away a king and a kingdom, and he's setting up another king and a kingdom. And do we see that the judgment itself teaches Belshazzar the lesson? The lesson he refused to learn. As Belshazzar died that night, as he faces God's judgment, he learns there is a king in heaven. There is someone with the power to take away his life. There is someone with the power to take away his kingdom. In death, it becomes clear for Belshazzar, painfully clear, God is the king. Mind you, we might think, isn't this a bit unfair on Belshazzar? I mean, look at Nebuchadnezzar. He got a dream. He got all that stuff that God did for him to teach him that he is king. What about Belshazzar? Why didn't God do that for him? There were no dreams. Just a message of judgment, and that's it. Well, there's a bit of Daniel's speech we've missed out. If you just look at chapter 5, that page 890. Verses 18 to 21, as we've said already, he reviews what happens in chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 25 to the end, we get the message and it's happening. In the middle, verse 22 to 24, that paragraph at the bottom of the page, he explains the reason for the judgment. Let me read from verse 21. This is the end of the summary of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from people, given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription, Mene, Mene, the message of judgment. Why has God judged him? Well, because he didn't humble himself. Instead, he set himself up against the Lord of heaven and didn't honour the God who held his life and his ways in his hand. But, and this is the point, even he did that, he didn't humble himself. He set himself up against the Lord of heaven. He did all that even though he knew. Do you see verse 22? You get the history of Nebuchadnezzar, the previous paragraph. Verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You knew, Belshazzar. It was there in the court records in black and white. It was there in the stories that circulated about Nebuchadnezzar in the court. You knew Nebuchadnezzar grew proud and God humbled him. You knew he was taught that the Most High is sovereign. You knew that God is king. But you didn't learn. He didn't learn that God is the king in his life. and so he has to learn it in death. And the same is true today. If we won't learn the lesson that God is king in our lives, we will be taught it in death. God promises us if we go on denying he is the king, we will face his judgment. When we die, we will be separated from him in hell. And as that happens, we will learn the lesson. In hell, it will be clear, painfully clear. God is king. And I should have acknowledged him in my life. And again, there will be no excuse. We won't be able to say, I didn't know. Because we do know. God has told us he is king. He's told us in these chapters he's king. He's told us most clearly of all in Jesus. Paul says in Acts, God commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. By raising Jesus from the dead, God has made it clear to all men, to all women, Jesus is the king. And so he commands all people everywhere to repent, to acknowledge he is the king. If you're someone here tonight who denies that God is king, that is what God is saying to you tonight. He's saying to you, repent. Acknowledge, I am the king. I have given you all you have. Learn that I am king. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Jesus. And learn that I am the king in your life. Or you'll have to learn it in your death. And for the rest of us, we who have already acknowledged God is king, let's return to the question we started with. How do these successful people around us make us feel? Distracted from Jesus, feeling like we'd like to be like them? Disillusioned with Jesus, wondering if it's really worth living for him? Well, God's message to us is clear as well. He says to us, I am the king. Don't waver on that. Don't let seemingly powerful, successful people undermine what you think about that. Now, those people around you, those people you work with, those people you spend your days with, they will learn that I am the king, one way or another. Remember that. Look at them and remember that. And look at Jesus and be certain, I am the king. And so live for me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the Most High God, sovereign over the kingdoms of men, setting over them anyone you wish. We ask that you would help us all learn that lesson for your glory's sake. Amen.